All right, if you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Numbers chapter 26. Today is going to be a day of reading names. I appreciate Brother Jim going through all those names as we just read it in Nehemiah. And I know most of our problem is simply in the fact that we don't understand the meanings of those names. I'm sure that if we could see and go back and understand what they mean, it would probably add to the significance of the reading. But what struck me as you began to read there, Jim, is that this task of rebuilding those gates was given to the high priest and his brethren with them. And, you know, Christ is the one who has built his church out of the ruin of Adam and the fall. And satisfied law and justice. And he is the door. He's the priest. He's the high priest. He's the door. And I noticed it was with interest that the very first thing that they built was the sheep gate. The sheep gate. There's the horse gate and all the others. You know, the way of the gospel is set forth to the world through the gospel. But it's for the sheep. You know, and that's who Christ has particularly in mind. Now, let's see if I can do as good on these names in Numbers 26. And it's quite a lengthy portion, but I want us to read it because I don't want us to ever think any portion of Scripture is less important than the other. We tend to do that. We get to a list of names and we think, oh, well, I'll just skim read and skip and go to that. You know, it's God's Word. There's a reason why it's here. And many times in reading, there's a blessing that the Lord gives that comes out of nowhere just because, as we've read, he blesses that to our hearts. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to read here Numbers 26 and then endeavor to speak with you on really a message that's taken out of the verse 2, the sum of all Israel. That's what this is about. It says in Numbers 26, and it came to pass after the plague, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Isn't that interesting? We're not going to see the taking of Jericho for all the way through to the book of Joshua, but they were across the river already. Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanokites, and Palu, the family of the Palulites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered with them were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. So you see how you get these little tidbits as you read. Suddenly there's a reason why these names are listed and set forth here. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. The sons of Simeon, after their families, of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jashan, the family of the Jashanites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerites, and of Sheol, the family of the Sheolites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. You can see Reuben, Simeon, all right? There's an order here, representation. Each of these represented by their head. Scripture has representation all the way through it, doesn't it? We are who we are in our representative, Adam. What did he give to us but death? But if we're the Lord's, we're the Lord's by representation in Christ. Christ the head. And through him, life, justification, redemption, forgiveness of sins. All right? So verse 5, children of Gad, after their families, of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, and Haggai, the family of the Haggites, and of Shunai, the family of the Shunites, of Osni, the family of the Osnites, and of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Arad, the family of the Aradites, and of Reli, the family of the Relites. These are the families of the children of Gad. So each one of these is one of the patriarchs, you see, according to those that were numbered, of them 40,500. Then we come to the sons of Judah, 19. The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan. And Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, after their families, were of Shelah, the family of the Shelahites, of Pharez, the family of the Pharezites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerites. And the sons of Pharez were Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, and of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those that were numbered of them, 60,500. And then we come to Issachar, of the sons of Issachar, after their families, of Tola, the family of the Tolalites, and Pua, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those that were numbered of them, according 64,300. Now, the point that I would bring out here, too, in reading, these numbers have no importance as to their position in the land of Israel. They're named regardless. You know, sometimes we think, well, if you're so few, I wonder if the truth is there. Numbers doesn't have a thing to do with it. God blesses as he pleases. The important matter is being named of the Lord, you see, and named in him. So now we come to the next, verse 26, the sons of Zebulun, after their families, of Sered, and the family of the Seredites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jalil, the family of the Jalilites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those that were numbered of them, 64,500. And then we come to the sons of Joseph, which are grouped together here as Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay, so that makes up two different tribes, but they're all listed under Joseph here. Of the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machirites, and Machir begat Gilead, and Gilead of Gilead come the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, and Helek, the family of the Helekites. And of Azrael, the family of the Azraelites, and of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, and of Shemaida, the family of the Shemaidites, and of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. And Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, and Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. We're looking for some family names. These are the families of Manasseh, and those that were numbered of them, 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, again, still the sons of Joseph here, after their families, of Shethulah, the family of the Shethulites, and Becher, the family of the Becherites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of Shethulah, of Eram, the family of the Eranites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those that were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph after their families. All right, now we come to the sons of Benjamin, after their families, of Bela, the family of the Belalites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Ahiramites, of Shupham, the family of the Shuphamites, of Hupham, the family of the Hupamites. And the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman of Ard, the family of the Ardites, and of Naaman, the family of the Naamanites. These are the sons of Benjamin after their families, and they were numbered of them 45,600. All right, now we come to the sons of Dan. We're really on number 10 now as far as families go. Okay, the family of the Shulamites. These are the families of Dan after their families, and all the families of the Shulamites, according to those that were numbered of them, were 84,400. And then we have of the children of Asher, after their families, of Jimnah, the family of the Jimnites, of Jeshuai, the family of the Jeshuites, of Beriah, the family of the Berites, of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, of Malchiel, the family of the Malchielites. And the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. Isn't that interesting that a woman's name appears in here after all of these others being named as men? And I believe there's reason for that. You know, they used to name the men by representation, and yet here was one that obviously the Lord purposed to have her name placed here as a sign that this is not just a blessing for men, but, you know, for women. That's why you come across the Rahab. Even in the line of Christ, you've got certain women that are named there as a reminder of how the Lord rules and overrules in mercy. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those that were numbered of them, who were 53,400. Then of the sons of Naphtali, after their families, of Jaziel, the family of the Jazelites, of Gunai, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shalem, the family of the Shalemites. These are the families of Naphtali according to their families, and they that were numbered of them were 45,400. These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. Now again, those are the men. All right, if you multiply it out, some have come up with 2 million some, men, women, and children, if you count them all. That's an amazing number when you think about that group of people out there in the desert. And, you know, we have trouble keeping track of our own little household, don't we? But here's over 2 million over which the Lord placed a man like Moses and a priesthood. But it's all a type of Christ. Of all that he has that were given him, he'll not lose one, the scripture says. And that's the symbolic lesson here. But the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance. Again, this is important as we're going to get into this message. It's not by what we deserve. It's by an inheritance. An inheritance is not something you earn. It's willed to you. And that's how the Lord purposed it. You know, they were not to consider themselves necessarily, and I've never gone to the breakdown of the land. I just know some complained about not having enough. That's our nature to do so, but it's still our lot. It says that God purposes. It's not according to our number or according to right or position. All that we have in Christ by what God has purposed. And that's how Moses was to divide the land. The land shall be divided for an inheritance to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. But it was given. It wasn't earned. All right? That's the point. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. What don't people like about lots being drawn? Well, it's out of our hands. This matter of our position with God in Christ is the lot is cast in the lap, but the the determination thereof is of the Lord. That's the message. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. All right. According to the lot, shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites after their families. Of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites. Of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites. Of Merari, the family of the Merari. And these are the families of the Levites. Family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites, and Kohath begat Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed. Here we go again. And the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. And unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died. Remember again, these names, they're long ago dead, but here we are, back in Leviticus 10. Why did they die? Well, they offered strange fire before the Lord. So it's not just a matter, again, of having a name of being a Christian, so-called. There's some that are maybe raised under a faithful preaching of the gospel, and yet they go their own way into false worship. And the Lord's going to deal with each one. And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males from a month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priests, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So the first glance in reading this chapter, I realize it's much like reading a book of genealogies. If you've ever been a guest in somebody's home where they're all caught up in genealogies, and you, after they get done at the dinner table, you sit in the living room and they bring out these books of genealogies that they've been working on. You know, it's of interest to the person working on it because there's some link to it. But if you get caught looking at it, those names mean nothing to you. Thinking, okay, how many more pages of this are we gonna go through? My wife and I met a couple last night coming out of IHOP when we were going in, and somebody we know, and she had just gotten back from Baton Rouge and all excited about being down there, walking through the tombstones there and monuments and reading, getting names. This is what she's into now, all these genealogies and all the excitement over this. And we're just standing there thinking, okay, we're about ready to go ahead and grab us something to eat. But it was no interest to me because it just, I was detached from everything that she was saying, but it was of interest to her. Now, when we come to this particular portion, we do have an interest in this history. I know you may be scratching your head wondering what kind of interest do we have in this. Well, let me tell you. Let me give you three things here. First of all, it's because it's the history of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 9. David read this in our first hour of worship. Romans 9. Look at verses 1 to 5. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish, and I differ a little bit with that translation, I had wished, would be a better way to understand it, that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. What he's saying is, these Jews, according to the flesh, at one time, he was willing to take a stand against Christ and be accursed for their sake. Why? Because he defended Jewish descent. That was what he was all about, the natural history. And even in Christ's day, many of the Pharisees that opposed Christ gloried in reading these genealogies. They sought to establish their position with God based on their natural descent. And Paul is saying that he was of the same mind at one time. My kinsman according to the flesh. He's not talking about spiritual kinsmen, but Jewish kinsmen. And then he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He's saying, in other words, Israel of old, natural Israel, represented all that we enjoy today in Christ by type, by symbol, by picture, by promise, by prophecy. And he says, whose are the fathers? But here's why God preserved Israel. People say, well, why on earth did God even keep a remnant? Why didn't he kill them all? Why do we read of Joshua and Caleb being spared and brought in and everybody else perishing in the desert? Well, here it is. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. That's why God preserved it. Who is over all, God blessed forever. So out of this nation, God was pleased to bring forth his son as a man, but not only as a man, as God himself. God blessed forever. Amen. So when I read this, and again, you can go read Matthew chapter 1, and you can read there in Luke, these genealogies, you're going to find a lot of these similar names. Why are these genealogies here? It's the lineage of Christ. It's a declaration that God has done what he said he would do from the beginning, bring him from the seed of a woman, his son. And as we read in the first hour, Galatians 4:4, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. All right. So that's one reason why this history ought to be of interest to us. And there are a lot of names that are similar, but in this day of computers, with the ability to online, you know, take a concordance and look up some of these names and the meanings, I believe that's how these things unfold more and more pertaining to Christ. But secondly, I believe that this history is of importance to us because it is a warning that just being natural children by birth or profession or ceremony is not salvation. When it says these perished in the desert, just like we wrapped it up there in Numbers chapter 26, I don't know what all that signifies, because I know Moses died and didn't enter in. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Thankfully not, because when they got into Canaan, there was nothing but fighting going on. So it's not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of rest, though. Canaan was called the Promised Land. And there's a picture in that, if even in the struggle that we have in this life and many enemies, that the Lord is pleased to bring us in, we rest. There's a rest that's promised under the people of God, and that rest is in our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. But that being the case, there were many who perished in that desert. Many is what the scripture said. In fact, we could probably say most of those that perished in that desert died in unbelief, even though they had the gospel all around them. That's the way Hebrews describes it, Hebrews 3. Let us fear lest we not enter in. How is the gospel preached to these in Israel? They had the priesthood, which is a type of Christ. They had the sacrifices, which was a type of Christ. They had that tabernacle, which is a type of Christ. Every day this was before their eyes. And yet they perished. That's the fearful thing about preaching to people. Even those sitting in congregations where the gospel is faithfully set forth, just a person's presence there or being identified with that body is not necessarily an indication of salvation. Our salvation is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by race. It's by grace. And this is brought out, if you're still in Romans 9, you can look in verses 6 through 16. That's exactly, you can see the follow-up here. This Romans 9 to me is a parallel commentary to what we're reading in Numbers 26. Because it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Did God fail in not bringing all of those people into the land? No. It wasn't purpose that they all come in. They were set up as a type originally, but read here. It says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And that's why I would warn any of us here. Don't put your hope in sitting in a congregation where the gospel's preached. That's just by name only. That's just by profession only. You say, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. And the natural seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Even down through this lineage, there was a specific race that the Lord had raised up because of his son. And the rest is like the shell. I don't mean to make it light like this, but it's like the shell of the peanut. Once that's grown, the shell goes away. You see. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. There's people that idolize the nation of Israel in their doctrine and theology. They make it sound like because Israel was used at one time, that we better support them, we better defend them, even in killing their enemies today. All this stuff, simply because if we don't, then God's going to be against us. I'll tell you, God's face has been set against natural Israel already. The only reason why he's keeping them as a nation, you look at that little sliver of a land over there, why the enemies have not overrun that nation today, I'll tell you why. It's because God said he would not cast them off until the end of time. So he is fulfilling his faithfulness, showing his faithfulness in keeping them, even in their rebellion. That's part of the long suffering that we read about here. In verse 22 of the same chapter, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Any person that thinks that just because they are of Israel, that somehow they're blessed of God, they are sadly deluded. And anybody that supports such a notion is sadly deluded. Scriptures never support that notion. It says here, but the children, verse 8, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And I like that word counted. Isn't that what we're doing here, numbering? There's an accounting in Scripture. I know people say don't sweat the details. We sweat the details because there's an accounting of those that are the Lord's and there's accounting of those that aren't. And the Lord knows. We get fooled by it, don't we? If we were to go out there and look and say, well, this one's weak and this one's tares, we'd mess it up every time. That's why when the disciples said, you want us to go out, the enemy's sown the seed, you want us to go out and take out the tares? The Lord said, no, let them grow together. Let them grow together, lest in going after the tares, you end up uprooting a wheat. And I've often used the example of Saul of Tarsus. Who would have thought that he was one of the Lord's elect? There wasn't anybody praying for him other than his death. Get rid of him. You know, and all of a sudden, the Lord reveals himself to the Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine the amazement of those that died at his hand to find out that this is one of the Lord's redeemed? It's all in his purpose. You look at yourself and me. But why would it be any different with us? It's not according to appearance or upbringing. The Lord had to teach me that. I was raised in a very moral, religious family, a family that pronounced the name of Christ. I remember seeing my dad get up every morning at 4:30 and read this Bible with a kerosene lantern. It impressed me at a young age to get up and want to get my first Bible and read all these things. And yet there came a time when the Lord showed me I was lost. It wasn't going to be in that sort of upbringing. It was going to be through the revelation of Christ. But it began with, woe is me. I'm undone. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and that means I'm one with them. And the only thing that God has caused me to see that has given me any kind of standing before a holy God is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his representation in my place. And that's the thing that I find amazing here. It wasn't just Moses. If you come back to Numbers chapter 26, it wasn't just Moses that was given this responsibility to make an accounting for the people. It was Moses and Aaron. There's a beautiful picture of the law and the priesthood. If there's going to be blessing, there has to be satisfaction. We're going to see that in a little bit. But what I want you to see here is in this history, there's a warning of not just being simply natural children by birth, profession, or sermon. It's by grace. It's by grace. In fact, in Romans 9, again, in verse 16, the sum of it is, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's the way it's going to be. God that showeth mercy. It's like I said to one man arguing with me about that. I said, you don't have to take it up with me. Take it up with God. Because that's where it lies, right with him. But the third reason we should have an interest, I believe, in this history is that it serves to remind us of just how God has chosen to save his true Israel. There is a true Israel. Just like we saw here in Romans 9 in verse 6, they Israel which are of Israel, that's true. But it does say, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There is a true Israel. See, people, they think you're just, you know, they think you're speaking against the word by not giving any kind of credit to natural Israel. They say, well, you're taking Israel completely off. No, not the true Israel. Not the true Israel. The scriptures, if you look over in Romans chapter 11, and this is where people, because they have a mindset toward natural Israel, they miss the real message of what's being said here. But in Romans 11, it says in verse 1, Paul speaking, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And when they read his people, they're saying, they're thinking natural Israel. That's not what he's saying. When it says his people, he's talking about that Israel which is of Israel, the spiritual Israel. Here's why. He says, God forbid. Paul gives this testimony. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he said, I'm a Jew, and yet here I stand professing Christ. He's given his own testimony here. So it's clear that when God cast away Israel, natural Israel, he did not cast away his spiritual Israel. Paul's saying, I'm proof. And here's why. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now you got to read that whole sentence. Those he foreknew. How did he foreknow them? In Christ. Those of natural Israel that he foreknew in Christ, he has not cast away. It's just like in the Old Testament when God made a summary statement of condemnation toward Moab and said they'll never enter into the house of Israel. That's true. And yet of Moab, there was a true child of Israel right there in the person of Ruth. And the Lord brought her out. She wasn't numbered with Moab. She had been numbered. That's what this book is about. Numbers. She was numbered among those that God had purposed to save, whom he foreknew. How does he foreknow them? He purposed to save them. That's how he knows them. He knows those that are his. What ye not, verse 2, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have digged thy prophets. This is interesting because this is even Elijah making intercession against Israel. He fell into the same thing as what Balaam wanted to do. He was writing them all off. They have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Now, if you ever get into this attitude of there's no other people of God around, you know, just wait a minute. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. They may not be manifest yet. They may be like Saul of Tarsus running headlong right now in rebellion against the Lord and his gospel. They might even be some of your acquaintances and loved ones who are just in your face concerning what you know to be true concerning Christ and his death and what he accomplished. And yet, if they're the Lord's, he's going to bring them to bow. He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of work. See, we fall back into the works trap all the time. we figure since so-and-so's not walking exactly right or doing exactly like we think they ought to, then they're not the Lord's. They may be. It's just the Lord hadn't called them to himself yet. You see, it's not by works. It's by grace. And if by grace, then there's no more of works. Quit looking that way. Quit trying to figure it out through works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. That's not about natural Israel. They were blinded, just like many of these names that we read probably were blindedness to the truth. They were among those that the writer of the Hebrews said that was not mixed with faith. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Those that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed, they shall most certainly be called to Christ. And that's why here in Romans chapter 11, when it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, it's not talking about all natural Israel. That's pretty evident. I mean, there's just millions that have died over the years and are dying without any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all God's true Israel shall be saved. True Israel. You say, well, who's true Israel? Well, look over in Romans chapter 2. Let me just show you two verses here. Romans chapter 2. And verses 28 and 29. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. So forget race, forget national heritage, forget national Israel. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. In fact, today, you realize that over the years, the Lord has so dispersed through various captivities and things, so dispersed the race, the natural race of Israel, that there's not an Israelite today that can trace his heritage back to any sort of Reuben or Judah or Nathan or Dan or any of them. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. What is circumcision? The cutting away of the flesh. That's why Paul said there in Philippians 3, we are those that have no confidence in the flesh. It's been cut away. It's not that we don't have this flesh, but our attitude toward it, we have no more impression by it. It's cast away, just like in circumcision, the foreskin cast away. That's what it's about. We don't put any confidence. It's dead. It's dead. It says it's a circumcision that is of the heart. When the flesh has been taken away, where does it look to for comfort? Christ. Where does it look to for righteousness? Christ. Where does it look to for forgiveness? Christ. Yeah. That's what it's about. And not, it's in the spirit and not in the letter. And look at here. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. We're not looking to men. We're not looking to conditions. We're not looking to anything the works of these hands can do, but to God alone. God alone. One other scripture. Look over in Galatians. These two scriptures are important. In Galatians, Paul brings it up again. Look in verse 14. This is a Jew talking. This is a man who could have had every right to claim a heritage by way of race, and yet the Lord, in bringing him low, in conversion, taught him otherwise. He said, and so he says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the difference? It's the cross. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his obedience unto death. It's our righteousness. That's what God has owned and accepted on our behalf. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. If the world is crucified unto me, that means I'm no longer drawn aside by the world. And when it talks about the world here, it's world religion. It's the world philosophies. It's the caterings of the world to the panderings to the flesh and all these things that go on in religion. He said, I've been crucified to all of that. For in Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You know what that new creature is? That's what was created when Christ died. It was created. That's that righteousness imputed that has been put to the account of of the Lord's people because of the death of Christ. And it says here in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Well, what Paul established up in verse 14, I'll not glory save in the cross. You find somebody whose only glory is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, and that obedience unto death being their only righteousness, that righteousness imputed. Look what Paul says, peace be on them. Peace be on them and mercy. And look how he describes them, upon the Israel of God. That's the true Israel of God. You see, that's why this lineage, I believe, is important to us. Well, there's a lot more that could be said, but let me just conclude with a couple of thoughts coming back here to Numbers chapter 26, and then I'll stop. You know, I see here, first of all, that Moses didn't number the people except when God commanded him to. You know, I know preachers always like to count heads and then hang it over people to try to show them how they're growing. That's not what it's about, how big your organization's getting. That's not what it's about. You know, it's a reminder here that God was Israel's king, and Moses was the mediator. Moses acted only as God directed, and when he didn't, for example, in the smiting of the rock, when the Lord said, speak to it, and he smote it, he was chastened. You see, he was but a type and a picture. But how different the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's God who is the king of his church, the king of his people, but he rules it through his mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was faithful in all his house. That's what the scriptures say. And according to the Father's command, numbered the seed that he represents. There's a beautiful picture there. Christ knows those that are his. He knows those that are his. The second thing that strikes me in reading this is that God ordering the numbering of the children of Israel was on the heels of Balaam. Remember Balaam? Just a few chapters ago, Balaam being constrained to bless Israel. And particularly since Balaam took notice of their number. Balaam himself said, I cannot curse what God has purposed to bless. God knows those that are his. And I see here a blessing that has kept me through many an affliction, that even in the face of an enemy that would otherwise curse or destroy, here stand 2 million people. You talk about, you know, again, in picture and type, brought out of Egypt, nothing, having nothing in this world, slaves, and still having nothing, and yet God being their keeper and protector. Go out there, Moses, and number them. Let it stand as a testimony to the world that those that are mine, I keep. But thirdly, as I mentioned, Eleazar, Aaron's son, and again, verse 1 of Numbers 26, he was commissioned along with Moses to do the numbering. And there I see again, symbolically, you know, there's a marriage between the law and the priesthood. The only way God could deal with these people certainly wasn't on anything in them. It was only based upon a Moses and an Aaron being brought together. And of course, it was type. It's a picture. It's just like the dew in the morning. When the sun rises, it's going to dissipate. But it does picture. See, this, it couldn't keep this people. Just Moses and Aaron, they ended up perishing. But when Christ is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he keeps every one of his own. It's only where mercy and truth, righteousness and peace have met together that there can be an accounting of the Lord's people as just before God. I'm thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose work was summed up here by Moses and Aaron. But then, final thought I'd leave with you is it was just after the plague, wasn't it? We read that in Numbers 25, that plague that the Lord sent through and killed so many. It was just after that plague that this order was given. And I believe it's to show that even though God in justice contended with them by that pestilence, whatever it was that he sent through them, yet it didn't make a full end of them. He's going to keep his people. And they'll not be completely cast off. God's true Israel cannot be destroyed because of God's gracious and immutable purpose in Christ, even though at times we'll be chastened. We'll be chastened, and yet he'll keep those that Christ has redeemed. All right.